Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. In light of what we've been going through, there's been a lot of information out there right now on end times, prophecy things, a lot available right now. It's all, a lot of it's just wonderful information, things that we can be kind of more aware of. Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, they did a four-part series. And really interesting information in there, tying it into current events, prophecies, circumstances, things going on today. Very interesting. And it kind of ties in with what we've been teaching about in chapter 24 about the nations and the nation Israel and the teaching that we have as we're coming into it, even today, of the body of Christ as Jesus is still speaking to the disciples and to those who are listening. You know, when he gets into parables, there's three parables here in chapter 25. When we get into parables, we talked about them before. What's a parable? A parable is something that's thrown alongside. That's what it means. Something that's thrown alongside, and it's to engage you in a truth. But it's like a story regarding that to draw you in, to get you to see the truth that's there contained in it. That's real important for us, you know, to get engaged in it. Now, there are those that heard this stuff, and they just, you know, kind of blew right by them. They just weren't getting it. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the others? It just blew right by them. But Jesus said to his disciples, to you it has been given to understand these things. And that is for us also as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. This stuff is not shrouded in darkness and we just have to mystically try and understand all of it. It's not that way. Jesus made things clear. It's just you have to be looking for the truth. You have to be interested in the truth. We have to be willing to confront the realities of the truth. And once we do that, then it's all lays out right beautifully for us and wonderfully for us. So there's three parables here in chapter 25. We are only going to do one of them this morning. The first 13 verses, everybody goes, shoo, boy, that's a big relief. But there's a lot of other scriptures to look at regarding it, so that'll make it fun too. This is important stuff. This is very significant to where we're at. You remember as Jesus was finishing up from verse 42 through 51 in chapter 24, he talked to us about using wisdom, you know, during these last days, in light of the fact of what's happening. And I would say presently, you remember the last few times I've mentioned that it's interesting that the war issues and the global issues have kind of shifted very religiously, haven't they? They've kind of gotten into a real religious undertone, that the issue is really between certain groups and other certain groups. And it's this pretty strong undertone that's there of religious things. You know, I don't think that's some weird coinkadink, you know? I don't think that's just a coincidental thing. Get a sense of humor, you guys. It's okay. We can laugh in church. Everything's all right, you guys. You know, God knows who we are, whether we're here, whether we're taking a shower, whatever we're doing. He knows who we are. Everything's okay. We can be who we are. The thought is what's really important about this whole religious, you know, different religions against each other, is there's this strong need now, in our world today, and a real driving force, a desire for peace. This whole issue in the Middle East is it's very toxic right now. And it's not going to go away tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. It's not going away. There is a strong need and desire, even globally, as these guys are arming themselves with nuclear weapons. There's a strong need and a drive in the humanity of the globe for peace. Get this resolved. That's the resounding cry going out. Get this resolved. Come to terms with it. We need someone to stand in the gap for us. We need an intercessor. We need the Antichrist is what they really are looking for, ultimately. Someone who's going to put this together and just make it all seem like it's good. Jewish people, you go ahead, reinstitute your worship like you're doing. Do your sacrifices. That's cool. The Arab nations, the Muslim nations, you live this way. That's cool. We just got to all kind of get along under one heading, whatever that heading might be. One united kind of religiosity that we can all agree that we're all okay and it's okay that you do that and there's no real right or wrong or absolutes in it or whatever the way they're going to format this is, okay? That's not my issue. I'm hoping to be out of here right when all this stuff's just about to happen. I'm hoping to skate right on out. That's my personal plans. We'll see what the Lord has for us, but that's what I'm hoping to just go. You know, I don't want to be here when Russia invades Israel. You know, when it hooks up with Iran and they go up against Israel. I'm hoping to be scooting right out of here. So we'll see how the Lord plays it out. That's my belief. That's the way I see it in Scripture. You want to believe something else? That's okay. You can wait here. I'll take off and you guys can kick back here and see how it plays out. But, you know, there's a lot of views on this. I know that. I'm not trying to, you know, slam anybody's different views or not. But, you know, for me, the Scripture seems to be real clear. I feel comfortable with the way it reads. I'm not having to try and push anything to make anything fit. I can see it. I'm comfortable with it. And I preach it that way. Because the biggest fear is what happens in chapter 25. That if I tell you something different and that you get comfortable, and you become so comfortable that you become complacent, and that if you will flip with me quickly to Revelation chapter 2. Boy, you guys are quick. You got there faster than me. Glad somebody knows their Bible. That's good. 2, verse 22. This is the church of Thyatira. What does Jesus say to them? Indeed, I will cast her, in verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And he's talking to a church, and we've studied this somewhat in depth, you know, a number of weeks ago or several months ago, but this whole idea of a body of believers that have merged themselves with this global entity of religiosity and kind of merged themselves with this type of thinking. And it says that, you know, those who commit adultery with her, they're going to be thrown into the great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So just tuck that one away. Flip over back to chapter 3 and go to verse 10. And this is the church of Philadelphia, which all of us would like to say, oh, well, that's what I'm a part of that church. Yeah, well, good. I want to be associated with that too. That's what we want to be associated with. You're right on target. And look at what Jesus says here in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there's those who get cast in. There's those who get delivered. That's just the way it reads. The Bible says clear that we were not appointed to wrath. What's being poured out? I know people say, well, the first 3.5 years, it doesn't seem like there's wrath being poured out. Oh, it'll get tough. It'll get tough. We can see the writing on the wall, brothers and sisters, seriously. They do not like fundamental Christianity. And what I mean by that is those who really believe in the authority and inerrancy of the Scriptures. Those who really believe in the Bible, and you know, I know that fundamental takes on this, you know, whole other animalistic meaning of sorts to some people, but it's just basic Christianity. That's the way I would see it. Biblical Christianity, living out what you really believe. They consider that pretty fundamentalist in our society anyway. But the world is in opposition to a lot of this as we get along now. We're finding this out. And you say, well, why are you talking about all this right now? Well, because there are those who have prepared themselves for the times in which we live, and there are those who have not prepared themselves for the times in which we live. We want to be prepared. Let's read in verse 1 of chapter 25. Jesus then speaking. You remember he's talked about being wise in verses 42 through 51 to 24. He talked about how important it was to be watchful, be aware of what's going on, and be ready for what's happening. And then he gave out a warning about our lifestyles and how we should be living. That, you know, there's going to be a separation going on, whether it's a dicing up of your own personal life or it's just a complete separation. There's those who are for me and those who are against me. However you want to read that or interpret that, either way, it's a slice and dice. You know, there's no other way to get around it. You know, there's going to be things that possibly we could look at and say, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? You know, what was I doing with my life? Well, how was I investing my time and my energy? And Jesus will talk about that in our next parable next week. But this week he says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they're out waiting for the bridegroom. We're going to talk about a Jewish wedding ceremony briefly, but we got to get in. Who's Jesus primarily speaking with? Hello? Jews. These are Jewish people. Yes, they're followers of Jesus Christ, but this is a Jewish culture they're in. What better way to illustrate what he's thinking about than something that's relevant that they can grasp and get a hold of? So we got to get into their heads a little bit and understand what they're talking about. So they go out. They're waiting for the bridegroom. In verse 2, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. So we got a 50-50 split. There's some of them are plugged in and thinking about the right stuff. Some of them are kind of missing the boat. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, because of this, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jewish wedding ceremony, great celebration, radical party time. You know, it's just an awesome thing. Picture this in your mind's eye as best you can. This community. You know, you're in Fiddler on the Roof world now, you know. It's this community, right? This community of Jewish believers. They're in this little burg somewhere, this little community. And everybody in the community, this has been planned. You know, they planned weddings, you know, almost after birth. You know, they gave their kids to one another, and, you know, they had a plan. This was a planned marriage, okay, something that was predestined, prepared, pre-planned. It was something that was arranged. Isn't that great to know that God's arranged for you to be his bride? The bride of Jesus Christ. God's arranged that for you and for me. We said yes. We responded, but God arranged that for us. Isn't that awesome to know that? Man, I'm just so thankful that God chose us, you know, from the foundation of the world. And I'm so glad that we turned around, walked in, we choose God, you know? And we realize, man, he's always chosen me. He loves me. So this is a pre-planned thing. They're in this little community, and they set a wedding date. Now here he's saying, you don't know the day or the hour, but he's giving you some understanding, though, about the signs of the times. Remember, we've just been talking about the signs of the times. Well, this prearranged thing they do pick a day. Prearranged, there's this day. There's a 24-hour window when this whole thing's going to start. The thing is the bride doesn't know when within this 24-hour window the groom's going to show up. All of the friends, you know, the bridesmaids, the friends that are there, the other 10 virgins, the 10, you know, he used this because within the Jewish culture, 10, what? 10 commandments. 10's kind of a completion thing for the Jewish culture. I know it's not in numerology, but in their culture, it was kind of a completion thing for them. They had 10 commandments. How many did it take in a community to create a synagogue? 10 Jewish males, you know, it was kind of a completed thing for them. So there's these 10 virgins that are there. And these 10 virgins are waiting for this celebration to happen when the groom's going to be coming. And it kind of resounds through this community, kind of starts going around. Everybody starts talking. The groom's coming. I saw the groom. The groom's coming. And so word gets back to the virgins, and they're kicking it there with their lamps, and some of them put some more oil in. They start firing up their lamps, you know, and the oil is always representative in the scripture of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so they fire up their lamps, and some of them start freaking out, you know, because they don't know what hour. What does that kind of tell us? Something that's kind of neat. It kind of gives us the element of what? Surprise. But there should be, what is there? For this whole 24-hour period, there's what? Expectancy, right? They're expecting something. There's anticipation. You know, there's an excitement about this, you know, and we know he's coming today. Now, we don't know exactly the day. I understand that the scripture is clear about that, when he's going to come for us as far as the rapture goes. But we are to live with this heart of expectancy, of excitement, enthusiasm, anticipation, thinking this could be that day. If ever there were a time to be awake, right now is it, to be plugged into what we're talking about today. My eternity is not hinged on this, my personal eternity, at all. I've made my decision for Jesus Christ, and many of you here have. But boy, it is important for us to be watchful, be ready, to be thinking about the right stuff, because not everybody around us is in the same boat. And you've got a wonderful message, a gospel of hope, of goodness, of grace right now to share with people. And this is part of it. You see, this parable is really speaking about salvation itself. What happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ? In Ephesians chapter, the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul there says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you can turn there with me if you want to. Let's turn to Ephesians real quickly. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Paul speaking about their faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So you've been sealed with this Spirit of promise. You're marked out as his. The Holy Spirit, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful, awesome, spiritual transaction that takes place in the heavenly realm, in the realm of the Spirit. You give your life to the Lord, and the Lord comes and makes your heart, your life, his home. And he comes in and moves into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit dwells within every believer, the person that gives their life to Jesus Christ. He dwells within them. The significance of this is the presence of God is there then, comes and makes our heart his home. The thing that we see here is that there were those that went out that were hanging around with the bridesmaids, with the group. They're hanging around the group. But hanging around the group doesn't ensure that they're going to be able to be a part of the wedding party. Only those who had the oil to keep their lamps lit were able to stay in it. They were the only ones that made it into the wedding party. Kind of reminds us of some of the other stories that we find. Remember Revelation chapter 4 immediately says in verse 1, boom, we get taken up, and we're immediately, says, after these things, I was in the presence of the Lord. First two verses of chapter 4. Then Revelation 19:9 talks about the Lamb's feast. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24 also talks about the marriage feast and the wedding feast and what that's like. And we have this seven-year time where we're hanging out. These guys would come in at this time. They would go with the family. They would go at the celebration, and they would go and stay in the house. Doesn't sound like much of a honeymoon to us. Everybody wants to get away from me, you know. But they would stay in their house with them, and they would just kind of wait on them hand and foot. That was what they'd do. They'd just take care of the bride and groom for this week-long celebration where they would just care for them and minister to them and just make sure they had whatever they needed. And, you know, it's just a great time, kind of like what's going to happen with us as we're in eternity and we're just hanging out with Jesus. And it's just, we're just going to be sitting there at the table just feasting and celebrating and enjoying. There's a lot of parallels, a lot of similarities to this particular story as we look at it and we see it unfold for us. But there were those who did not bring any oil. They didn't come prepared. In other words, they were there with the group. They were a part of the group. They're kind of like the wheats and the tares, isn't it? It's kind of similar to that parable in a sense. Because they were there, but they weren't really a part of the wedding party. That's grievous to me. That's really grievous to me. But it's very real. There's always a mixed multitude of people. Whenever you gather, there's a mixed multitude. People come with different agendas, different things, different reasons. But the thing that's so important is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is what it's all about. Knowing the Lord, having oil in your lamp. I can't put oil in your lamp. Look at what he says. Jesus goes on and says here, he says, the foolish in verse 8 said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Hey, listen, if you think you're going to ride on your parents' coattails into eternity, you are greatly mistaken. If you think you're going to ride on your aunt or your uncle's relationship with God or your grandma's or anybody else's relationship with God, you've greatly, your wife, your husband, anybody, your kids, whatever, you can't ride on anybody else's relationship with the Lord. You and I need our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, am I talking about, is there any mistake about what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about churchianity. There's a lot of churchianity all around, all over the place. There's all kinds of groups that get together under the guise of Christianity. But somehow, Jesus is saying something very specific here. Something very clear, something we need to understand, that he's not talking about being in a gathering that's called Christianity. He's talking about making sure you personally have oil in your lamp. The Holy Spirit being present in your life, activated in your life, something that's happening, something that you're prepared, you're ready to go, you're ready to be caught up with the Lord, you're ready to see him face to face at any time. He says here, you can't rely on anybody else's, because the wise said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. We can't transfer this. This is something that can't transfer from person to person. One of the most important things that we can ever do, parents, if you're a believer and you're raising a family, is to make sure you're pointing your kids to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, make sure you're pointing that other person to Jesus Christ, not to you. They can't rely on you for that. You can't give them what you can't do it. It doesn't happen that way. There's no transaction that's made in that fashion. The only transaction that's made is a transaction that's from the heart between you and God. So the wise said, no, we can't do that. We can't give it to you. And while they went to buy, while the others went out trying to figure out what to do and how to go about this, the groom had come. So there is this sudden thing of things can change. This is talking in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that, and the rapture of the church. This is talking in that context. But we can even carry this context out a little bit, and we can even say, this is just talking about life in general also. Because life in general, as we look at it, can change that fast. Boom, life can just change. Incidents can occur. Circumstances can happen. Things can change very abruptly, as many of us know. Things can just change radically for us. And the ones that are going to be able to deal with this, the ones that are going to be able or to handle this, the ones that are going to make it is those who've built their house on the rock, Jesus said. Storms are guaranteed. Things are going to happen. Stuff's going to happen to us. It says, man, they went out. They're trying to figure out what to do. And they came, the groom had come, and it was too late. And now they got there, and the wedding party's going on. It's all happening. Afterward, the other virgins, verse 11, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. Let us in. Do you remember watching the Hanna-Barbera cartoon of Noah's Ark? Great cartoon. I recommend you get it a copy. Screw yourself a copy of this. It's a great little cartoon. And I think it depicts some great stuff in there. It's scriptural truths. Because Noah's building this ark, and he's got his kids in there now, and his the three sons and their wives and his wife, and they're inside the ark. They got all the animals in there and everything. Everything's inside, and the door, all of a sudden, blop, blop. It's never rained on earth before, and it starts dropping rain, comes down, and the rain's coming down, and all of a sudden the water starts rising, and you know, they all made fun of him. You know, you what an idiot, wasting your life, you know, you drag your sons into it, you're all just cutting wood and building this boat, and you know, it's just, it seems like the lamest thing they've ever seen in the ever, and just wasting your time. Are you wasting your time with Jesus Christ? I don't think so. If you're involved in ministry serving the Lord as a Christian, it doesn't matter what type of thing you're doing. If you are serving the Lord with your heart and you are following after Jesus Christ, it is certainly not a waste of your time. My goodness. But other people, to the world around us, it looks like a waste of time. And Noah, the rain starts coming down, and man, in the cartoon that just depicts all these people scratching at the door, trying to get in, pounding on the side of the boat, let us in, let us in. And they're just, you know, there's nothing we can do. Who closed the door of the ark? The Bible says that God closed the door of the ark. See, when the church gets taken up, there's a chapter that's going to close. The age of the Gentiles, there's a time period that's going to close, a definitive thing that's going to happen. And we look at our world today and the things that are happening around us, and it really affects us if I really believe this or I don't believe this. It really affects how I see my everyday life and what I see as my priorities, and we talked about that in our recent study. But this is a follow-up with this. The next couple of just this whole chapter here, the next couple of parables are also in the same thought process, dealing with this situation and this readiness and being prepared. Afterward, the other virgins came and the Lord and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." I don't know who you are. Now, this is speaking relationally. Not that God doesn't know who every person is. God knows how many hairs are on your head, okay? We know that God knows who we are. This is speaking of, I don't have intimate fellowship with you. You have not allowed that. That's basically what it's saying. You have not allowed intimate fellowship. You decide that. God says, what does he say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, have fellowship with him, and he with me." You say, "Jim, you're preaching to the choir. We know all this." The thing is this is entrusted to you. It's yours. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's yours, in you. He says he's placed this treasure in earthen vessels, and you are really the evangelists. You are the ones that are to give our, you're the salt and the light. I am also a part of that as a team member. We're a part of this together. But it's yours. And you and I are to do as Christians what God would call us to do with that, is to just share that simple truth in the days in which we live, the hours in which we live, the things happening around us when we look around and say, man, you know what? Are you ready for Jesus to step in on the scene? Are you ready? See, that piques an interest. This was a common conversation many years ago. Common conversation. You couldn't go to a park many years ago. You couldn't go to any park probably in the United States without somebody walking up to you and just going, "Yeah, wow, so are you ready?" There's Christians just floating around. They were vocal, man. They were vocal about their faith. They weren't squashed by, you know, all this Muslim stuff, and they weren't all worried about political correctness, and they didn't know that the word didn't exist really in that sense. It wasn't part of the normal vocabulary. Now everybody's all, "Well, I don't know, I don't want to offend anybody." You know what? I'm an offensive person when it comes to the gospel. It's just that simple. You're going to offend people. I'm going to offend some of you sitting here right now because you're not ready. You're not ready for Jesus Christ to step right in right now, and that's going to be offensive to you. But the bottom line is, only you can change that. God's there at the door of your heart saying, "Yes, I want to change that." Some of you are riding the fence. Some of you playing games with God. Some of you playing games with your Christianity. You know, I'm kind of okay, but I'm not really sure. You know, you play. Get off the fence. Be careful. Jesus said, as he's talking to one of the churches, he says, man, don't ride the fence. You got to be hot or you got to be cold. Lukewarm makes me sick. Strong terms. Those aren't my words. Jesus is the one that said, "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." That's not my terms. That's strong, powerful words. A reactive regurgitation, you know, a reaction. You know, this makes me sick, you know. Your lukewarmness, your lack of commitment, your lack of fervency for Jesus Christ, it's just sickening to me. That's what God says, you know? And so it's very important for us when we look at these kind of things and we kind of look at it through the eyes of what Jesus would be saying to a people who understood totally, culturally, everything that he was saying. The wedding party, the celebration, the waiting for the groom, all of this made sense to them completely. To us, we have to get back into the context of what's going on. Are you waiting for the groom? Or are you waiting for something else? There was an interesting story told. Many people have retold it, but I'm going to share it with you too. Satan, this is an old story, but it kind of depicts what we're talking about here, because it's really part of what unfortunately is happening in our society today and has been brewing for a long time. But Satan was there with three of his head demons, and they're trying to strategize on, you know, how do we get it, you know, humanity, how do we, you know, squash them, how do we get them to, you know, end up in hell with us, which is what they plot and plan on. That's what they think about. And so the first one says, we'll tell them that there is no God. God doesn't even exist. Satan's kind of thinking, well, but, you know, Satan knows the word. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God, you know. It'll work on a few people. There'll be those few people that are just, you know, don't believe that God exists, don't believe there is a God. And if you really look at it, that really is a pretty big minority. People are worshiping something. They're worshiping a God of sorts, okay? Whether it's a God of intellect or whatever it is, you know, they're worshiping something. And so he says, nah, you know, that's cool. That might get a few of the people, but that's not really what we're thinking about here, you know? Well, let's just tell them, hey, hell doesn't really exist. You know? We're all just going to kind of just go on to wherever, you know? I mean, I just kind of leave this ambiguous thing floating out there that, you know, we're just going to kind of go on. You know, hell doesn't really, you know, people kind of at the core of who they are just know that, you know, there's got to be retribution and judgment for actions. And, you know, there's something innate in people that might work on a few of them, but, you know, and we see that works on a few people, you know? The third one says, let's just tell them that there's no hurry. Oh, yes. Yes. There's no urgency. There's no hurry. We have tomorrow. Let's plan for next year. Let's work out all our lives. Life just seems to always go on. There's several of you, don't raise your hands, but there's a few of you here that are cancer survivors, you know? And the reality is no, you don't know that you got tomorrow. You know, you aren't guaranteed that. You're not guaranteed that. There's a few of you that have been through other life-threatening situations, and you know that, hey, that there is no, there that guarantee may not really be out there. But the no hurry, lull you, it's all going to be like, you're okay, man. I can work on that tomorrow. I can make a decision for Jesus Christ tomorrow. And unfortunately, my biggest concern is you'll end up like the five with no oil. That's the danger in it. You can end up like the five that had no oil. Because, man, all of a sudden, he's going to come, he's going to step in on the scene, and there's no readiness, no preparedness, no anticipation. I think it's one of the greatest things and exciting things to live in that sense of anticipation and excitement about what Jesus is going to do next and what's happening and looking at the current events as we look in our world today and watch it all unfold and just say, wow, man, God is completely, his word is unfolding just as he said. People just are skeptical and stuff, but if we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is ministering, man, it's happening, it's unfolding before us. And really the question is, are you personally prepared? Are you ready to go to be with the Lord? I really believe that that's the question of today. That's going to be the question tomorrow. But I can't guarantee you tomorrow or the next day. I can't guarantee that. And I'm not talking about any kind of religious experience in that sense. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe it will change all eternity for you, absolutely. And you can have everlasting life. You know, one of the greatest things, not only for you, but that you can give to those around you, is the knowledge of your conversion, the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful gift to give to others. You know, if anything ever happened to my wife or happened to me, we are well assured that we know where each other's destination is. We'll see you, catch you on the other side, you know. I'll see you on the flip side. That's just the way it is. And we know that. And, you know, we travel enough to know that things can happen. And you know, we're not looking for that. We're hoping not for anything like that. But things can happen. And things can change radically. At a summer of lessons in that, you know, how quickly things can change. And what can happen to us. Readiness is so important. This morning, before we partake of communion, really, communion is for the body of Christ. It's for a believer. Communion is for as Christians, where we acknowledge together the lordship of Jesus Christ, not of just the universe, absolutely that. Not of just this earth in which we live, yeah, absolutely we do acknowledge that. But that He is the Lord of my life, my personal Savior, and the Master of my life. That's really what communion is saying. I am partaking of the body of Christ, and I am ingesting that, and I'm saying, by taking this, I'm taking this in, I'm saying, He is the one that sustains my life and gives me life. He's the one that continues to sustain me. You look out in that field, all the grain out there, and you're kicking back in your little, you know, hut, and you're looking out over the field, or you're kicking up on their roof, kicking back on their roof, wherever you're reclining. But you're looking out over the field, and you're looking, and you're kicking there with a couple of your friends, and you know, and He's going, yeah, isn't that cool, man? That grain that we grew out there, that seed that died, sprouted forth, produced this field. We had rain. God was with us. We had this rain. We harvested it with our own hands. We pulled this stuff up. And then we ground it in. And we made these little cake things. And we're breaking this bread. And we're sharing it together. You know, and it's giving you life. From that field out there, you're getting life. And I'm getting life. And basically, they're saying, we are one. We're united together. Because this is sustaining you as it's sustaining me. And then also then the second element of it is the cup. And Jesus is saying that cup, you know, that we're partaking of, He says that cup represents my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin for all the world. But by you partaking, yes, it's shed for all the world. But for those who partake, it's personal. And it becomes personal. And you're saved and you're washed and you're cleansed and all your sin has been forgiven. Past, present, and future, it's all washed away. That same one that died for you, that same blood that cleanses your heart, that has brought forgiveness to you, has brought forgiveness to me. This is the significance of what it means to partake of the bread and the cup in a simplistic format, but that's the gist of what it means. And so as we partake of this, prior to doing this, we're going to begin to distribute the bread and the cup, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. You're not joining this church because really you can't. We don't have membership here. So you can't join this church in that sense. If you want to be a part of the body of Christ, then you give your life to Jesus Christ through a simple prayer. And it's a transaction that takes place between you and the Lord. And it's you saying that I know that I am a sinner. I've missed the mark. I don't live a righteous standard of living that God requires of me. The Bible tells us, you know, that the standard that's given for us. And He says that none of us can live that standard. I can't live that standard. You can't live that standard. We can't. Jesus was the only one that could live that standard. But He's provided a way, though, for us to have fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that standard that we can't live up to, we've been matched to it because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so now we're accepted, the Bible says, amongst the beloved in all eternity. We're accepted. And so this thing that you're doing this personally for you, okay, first of all, because you're acknowledging your personal need for Jesus Christ. You can't do this for anybody else. You can't do this it's only between you and the Lord. But you surrender, you say, I want to give my life. I'm tired of carrying the weight of my own personal sin. You know, how fresh that is, you know, in some of our minds and our lives, you know, the weight of the sin. you know, the shortcomings that we have. But boy, I'll tell you, I would rather share this with you and have people repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ than tell all of you, well, you're just okay, just partake of the bread and the cup and, you know, just God bless you. That's not the whole truth, brothers and sisters. That's really not the whole truth. Jesus didn't preach that way. He didn't teach that way. He said, this, what I'm sharing with you, is the whole truth. That we need a change inside of us. So, as the guys, if you'd come forward, we'll begin to distribute the bread and the cup. As we do that, I want you to think about this just for a minute. And before we begin to partake of communion, I want to give you that opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. So then you can really partake of the bread and the cup, not just some symbolic thing, but you can really say, you know, I'm a believer. I'm taking this into my life, into my person. Because other than that, it doesn't really mean anything. The communion doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Jesus Christ saves souls and saves lives. Jesus Christ is what changes us.